Jesus, we come to you.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the prophecy of contained in the Word of God, which points to you. It points to your power. Father, please give us ears to hear from the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, for increasing us. We thank you for blessing us and putting us in a position where we can hear from and learn from the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're looking at fulfilled Bible prophecy in Christ. And as we can see from the Word of God, Bible prophecy is very significant, and it does point to the power of God. It points to the existence of God. It points to his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything, and the fact that he is almighty as well. Bible prophecy prophecy centres on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And if you look at the Word of God, you can see that the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming, for instance, go right back to the book of Genesis. So when you look at the Word and say the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it really defines what prophecy is, because it again and again and again in the Old Testament told of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that God knows things before they happen. He knows things before they happen. And if you think about the prophecies contained in the Word of God, a person, if they're thinking properly and logically, they understand that there is no other way that, apart from divine revelation, that people could know these things before they happen. There's no other way, apart from divine revelation, that the prophets in the Old Testament and they would know these things apart from being given to them by God. And the details are very specific and stretching back hundreds, thousands of years before Christ came to earth. So there is no other way that they would know apart from the revelation of the Lord. And the scripture says, remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So he says to remember the former things of old. Remember the Word of God. Remember what he has said in the Word of God. Remember these things. Remember his ways. Remember the former things of old. Because he is God and there is none else. He is God and there is no other way that people would know to write these things in the Word of God apart from divine revelation. Praise the Lord. There is no other way. And as the scripture says, declaring the end from the beginning. So he declares the end from the beginning, and all we have to do is go right back to the book of Genesis to see that he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, the things that are not yet done. So he declares it. He declares it. And in doing so, shows that he is God. He alone is God. And that's something that makes the Holy Bible unique. Did you know that? There is no other book, there is no other book that has such specific foretelling of events. And tonight we're looking at Christ. But as we know, there are other examples in Scripture. We've already looked at, for example, the scattering and regathering of Israel. Other things that are so specific in Scripture that you wouldn't know them apart from divine revelation. So what was the purpose of Christ's first coming? That's very important that we look at that. It was a pivotal event in history. And we should all know that it was a pivotal event in history. We wouldn't be sitting here today as Christians if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to earth the first time. Christ came for the purpose of redeeming mankind from sin, and the curse through his substitutionary death. So that's what he did. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, we know before Jesus came the first time that the Israelites would sacrifice an animal, and once a year that would atone and cover the sins of the people. God put that into operation and made allowances because he was building up to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus was our perfect substitute. He alone was able to meet the conditions to be our perfect substitute, being God, fully God, and being man as well. He was both, because he was born of a woman and yet had God as his father. So he alone, and his blood was pure. His blood was untainted by the sin of mankind because God was his father. So the shedding of blood did indeed happen, but it was the pure blood, and it was sufficient. It was sufficient to atone for the sin, to atone and redeem mankind. So he was our substitute. And hundreds of Old Testament, as I said, the Old Testament contains hundreds of prophecies which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are only looking at some of them tonight. So there are hundreds which point to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, and he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's from Luke 24:44. So you see that Jesus himself said in the Old Testament, these things pointed to him, the law of Moses, going right back to Genesis, the Psalms and the prophets, all details concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things that they couldn't be faked. They can't be faked. It's real. They did point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not things that could have been just orchestrated by an individual person. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were fulfilled completely in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible, for example, tells us in the book of Genesis that Jesus would be the seed of the woman which would bruise the serpent's head. Now, the serpent being the devil who rebelled, as you know, and became Satan. And when he did that, he became the spiritual lord of mankind. And he became the administrator of the curse which entered all of God's creation because of the sin of man. But that was not God's plan to leave it that way. And that was the whole purpose of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was to redeem mankind from sin, to redeem mankind from death, to redeem mankind from the lordship of Satan. So the Bible says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now that's a significant Bible prophecy there. The Lord God said he would put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman. So there was going to be that separation, that cutting off of the spiritual death. The Bible tells us, do you know, the Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death," in the book of Romans. So it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Where it's talking about his heel, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And yes, he did suffer. We know that. He suffered going to the cross. He suffered. And it did bruise his heel. If you think about that, the expression, bruise his heel. He suffered, but it was not an all-finishing suffering. It was just the bruising of his heel. Whereas the devil, the Bible says, it shall bruise thy head. Now, nobody recovers from a wound like that. You just imagine it. The foot of Jesus stomping on the devil's head. The devil does not recover that from that. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And that's the fulfillment in the New Testament there. Galatians 4:4. He sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. Now, God had his plan. He had his perfect timing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a specific timing of it. We're not going in that, but we've covered that in other sermons, the 70 weeks prophecy, for instance. There was a specific time for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he came, just as God said, born of a woman. Born of a woman. 1 John 3:8, "The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil," that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That's why he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He was born, he lived his life, he went to the cross, he died, he rose again for us to destroy the works of the devil. And that's why we can sit here tonight and say, "Jesus is my Lord," and not Satan. Because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Now the scripture prophesies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in Judah. So it points to the specific place where the Lord was to be born. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the scripture says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So that was in the book of Micah, hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, saying that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's how come that they knew when the wise men came inquiring of in Herod's court where the Messiah was to be born, they could say, the scriptures say he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So he was born, and that's indeed what happened. Matthew chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea." That's where Joseph took Mary to Bethlehem, and he was born there, as we know. He was born in Bethlehem. Now the scripture says He would be born of a virgin. Now that is unique. Christ is the only person to ever be born of a virgin. He would be born of a virgin, and that was so significant, as I said, because he had God as his father and his blood was sinless. His blood was sinless, a perfect sacrifice for mankind. In Isaiah 7:14, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." So that was a prophecy in the Old Testament, that the Lord had told what his name was going to be, Emmanuel. And it says that the Lord did it for a sign. He did it for a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This was the prophecy. This was the prophecy fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1:26-35 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And so the angel went to Mary and said to her, revealed God's plan to her, that she was going to conceive, it was going to be the seed of the Holy Ghost. And now Mary, praise the Lord, agreed with the plan of God, as we know, so that God's will could be done. God's will could be done. So the Bible says that the angel appeared to Mary, the angel Gabriel, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And it tells us, and that's a direct fulfillment of the scripture in Isaiah 7:14, that Christ would be born of a virgin. Now, the scripture also says that Jesus would have a ministry of healing. When the Messiah would come, he would have a ministry of healing. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Now, this is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus and his ministry. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So it's saying that the Messiah will do these things. The Messiah is going to make the blind to see and the deaf to hear, the lame to be healed, the dumb will have their tongues loosed. You see, there's going to be water brought into the desert. People are going to be refreshed. They're going to be healed. That was a prophecy given in Isaiah in the Old Testament about the ministry of the Messiah. And in Matthew 11, verse 4, this is what Jesus himself said when it was questioned, "Is he the Messiah, or do they wait for another?" The Lord Jesus said, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." In Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. So when it was asked of Jesus, Jesus said, "Look at these works. They are a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament. They're a fulfillment, and this is what is happening. These are the healings that are taking place." So in other words, the Lord Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament. These are the evidences. These are the works." And we know, you only have to read through the New Testament to know the multitude of healings that the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth, in his time on earth as a man. And you can read them and you know the scriptures don't even contain all the healings and the good works that he did. So the Bible also tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, would have a ministry in the Galilee. So it tells us where he would minister in his first coming. In Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So you see, it pointed to the Galilee. That's where the Messiah was going to be. That's where he was going to have his ministry. That's where the light was going to shine, in that region. And in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 16, we know that's where he did minister. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." So he went there, he ministered there, and it was a fulfillment of the prophecy in the Old Testament, praise the Lord. Another fulfilled prophecy in the Old Testament was that Christ would enter publicly into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we know that he did. Zechariah 9:9 tells of this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So it says that specifically in the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, it tells about the Messiah, what he would do, and when he came into Jerusalem. That's what he did. He came in riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In Matthew 2, and mentioned in verses 1 and 2, in Matthew 21, "Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." And that's what he did. That's what he did. So the Lord knows things. He knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning, and he tells these things as signs. We can look at these things today. There's a reason why he did that. The Lord does nothing. He always does everything for a purpose. He doesn't just do things for no reason. So he put these prophecies into the Old Testament for a reason, that we can look at them, and we can know that, yes, they were fulfilled, and this is how they were fulfilled. It points to the knowledge and the wisdom and the power of God. They are for signs. Another prophecy is that the Lord Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, verse 12. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver. That's in Zechariah 11, verse 12 in the Old Testament. Now, we know that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. by Judas Iscariot. There's no way that that could be manipulated or tried to arrange it. Judas Iscariot did that for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verse 15, "And said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver is what the Lord was betrayed for. So that's mentioned in the book of Zechariah 11, verse 12. Now the Bible says that Jesus would have his price given for a potter's field, that they would use that money to purchase a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13, "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." 30 pieces of silver used to purchase a potter's field. In Matthew 27, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in," just as the Old Testament had prophesied. They used the money to buy a potter's field to bury strangers in. Another prophecy which was fulfilled was that Jesus would be forsaken by his disciples when he was betrayed. He would be forsaken. Zechariah 13:77 says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." So smite the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that's what happened. When he was betrayed, they all forsook him and fled, the Bible says. So he was forsaken by his disciples. But praise the Lord, they followed him once again after that. Matthew 26, verse 31 says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So the Lord Jesus was quoting that direct prophecy in Zechariah 13:77, and told them this is what's going to happen. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew these details. He knew that he was going to be forsaken by his disciples. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Bible prophesies that Jesus, during his trial, would be struck on the head, the cheek, the Bible tells us. The Bible says in Micah 5, verse 1, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Smite him with a rod. And that's what they did, the Romans. They were hitting him. He was beaten. Matthew 27:30, "And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." So the Bible in the Old Testament in Micah 5:1, it had foretold it. It foretold this occurrence. Matthew 27:30, "They smote him on the head with the reed." The Bible prophesies that the Lord Jesus Christ would be executed by crucifixion, by having his hands and feet pierced. And we know that that's the way the Romans put people to death at that time, was by crucifixion. So he was crucified. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now that's in the book of Psalms, in the Old Testament, talking about the piercing of the hands and feet of the Lord. Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. They crucified the Lord Jesus by putting the nails in his hands and his feet. And in the book of Revelation, the scripture says in chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the Bible says that he was pierced, just as had been prophesied in the book of Psalms. And that in Revelation 1:7, that's a prophecy about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That he will come again, praise the Lord. And all the kindreds of the earth shall see him. The Bible prophesies that when Jesus was being crucified, that he would be given vinegar to quench his thirst. Psalm 69:21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's in the book of Psalms 69:21, given vinegar to drink and gall. John 19, verses 29 and 30. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So the book of Psalms prophesied that he would be given this to drink, vinegar and gall. He would be given that to drink. And that's what happened while he was on the cross, and the Bible records it. So the Lord knows these things. He knows it, and he's put it in the Word, so it shows that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows. The Bible prophesies that the Lord Jesus was to be buried with the rich when he died. In his burial, Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So the rich in his death, the rich in his death. And Matthew 27 verses 57 to 60 shows the fulfillment of this. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So this was no pauper's burial. Joseph of Arimathea used his own new tomb, hewn out of a rock. The rich man, the Bible says. And that's what was prophesied in Isaiah 53:9, that he was with the rich in his death. And praise the Lord, the Bible says that he was to be raised from the dead. In Psalm 16, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Praise God, he was raised from the dead. The Lord God, the Father, took Jesus Christ out of hell, raised him so that he could be the first begotten of the dead. Matthew 28:5-9, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. He was risen from the dead. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. Just as was prophesied in Psalm 16, verse 10, he was brought out of hell. He did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. Because that was fulfillment of God's plan. That was the fulfillment of God's plan, that he would die for mankind, be raised from the dead so that we can believe on him. We can believe on him. We serve a risen Lord. We serve a risen Lord, a God who is alive. Jesus Christ is alive now. And so the question is, will you believe? Will you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he died for you? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in John 1:12, the scripture says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Bible says. Now I urge you, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, to do that, because he is risen from the dead. He is the one true God, and we need him. We need him. He was our substitute. He went to hell for us so that we wouldn't have to when we die. And do you know there is only one way to avoid that? And it is through faith in his name. Through faith in his name. Through having him as your Saviour, through clinging to him as Lord and Saviour of your life. That's the only way to avoid death and hell, to receive eternal life. Praise the Lord. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for showing us these prophecies, for putting these prophecies in the Old Testament. They point to you. They point to your power and your foreknowledge. They point to the fact that you alone are God, the one true God. And we thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the earth the first time to live and to die for us and to be raised from the dead so that he is our Lord. We can have him as our Lord and our Saviour. Our Lord and Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been so compassionate with us. So compassionate with us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We thank you that you are God, our wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.